Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to have you here this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit before the children do their play in a few minutes. I started a series a few months ago that I want to add to this morning called Surprised by Jesus. And we started to look into the Gospels, and it was amazing how everywhere Jesus went, every day it seemed like was a surprise adventure with Jesus. I mean, he was always surprising people all the time. And it was just amazing. He's full of surprises. Jesus is filled with surprises, isn't he? His life was one surprise after another. So is it any wonder, as we pause during this Christmas time to kind of think about and examine the birth of Christ, is it any wonder that his birth would be filled with surprises as well? So this morning and continuing on in our Christmas season, I want to talk about some of the surprises that we find in the Christmas story. You see, Christmas is about gifts. And gifts are always a surprise, aren't they? And as we think about Christmas, we think about gifts, we think about surprises, but it's also time that we should think about our relationship with God. Surprises, gifts, our relationship with God. Almost always a gift is a surprise, and that's why we wrap it up in that decorative wrapping, just to hide the suspense just a little bit longer as we open that gift to see what's inside. But, you know, nowadays, gifts are getting more and more expensive, aren't they? These gifts for grandkids and kids, it's like hundreds of dollars. What do you want for Christmas? I want a new PSP, you know. It's just like, oh, you're kidding. You got to save up all year just for those gifts. Either that or you're paying them all the next year off. So we make Christmas lists, don't we now? We make out a list, and this is the stuff I want. If you want to give me a gift, here's the stuff I'd like to receive. But are we still surprised when we open those gifts? We do still wrap them. Not always do we know what's in them, but sometimes we do. But we still want to wrap that gift and make it, what, a surprise. Have you ever gotten a gift that's an absolute surprise? Or perhaps given a gift to someone that's just an absolute surprise? I mean, it's just out of the realm of anything that they ever put on a gift list. They ever asked for or could ask for. Something they didn't even know they wanted. Something maybe they didn't even know existed. And here you are, and you're able to present that kind of a gift to someone. It doesn't happen very often. About 20 years ago, it happened for me. Now, I have a brother. His name is Bob. And he's like, think about me. Bob is the opposite of me in almost every way, okay? He's the guy, you know, they did the Scrooge movie with that green suit? That's Bob without the green suit. And he has this uncanny ability to guess any gift you could possibly give him. Even if you wrap it in a whole different box, he knows. He just knows you, and he knows what you're probably going to give him, and it's just like, I already know. He's the biggest Scrooge at Christmas. You can ask my mom. Every year, this year included, Bob, what do you want for Christmas? Nothing. That's what he says. Yeah. One year we're going to call him on his bluff. So anyway, Bob's an avid Red Sox fan. Has been since he was just a little boy. Never changed. Red Sox is his life, okay? How many of you know about the curse of the great Bambino, okay? So Bob's a Red Sox fan, and he loves this team, but this team never went to the series all his, you know, years growing up. For 84 4 years, the Red Sox didn't go to the series. From 1920, when they traded Babe Ruth, all the way to 2004, never won the World Series. And they had won it several times before 1920. Uncanny. So he's in love with this team that never makes the series. But it is the blunt of a lot of serious jokes about the Red Sox, right? So I said to him one day, I said, Bob, what's like the best year, the best team of the Red Sox for you? What's your dream team? He said, 1967. Red Sox, 1967. I said, why? He said, well, that's the year they won the American League pennant. And they won it. No one thought they were going to win the pennant that year. They won it at the very last game. And at the very last inning, it was just right on the edge, if you follow baseball. And so it was an amazing time. They at least made it to the pennant, you know, and getting the pennant there. So I got this idea in my head. I thought, how about if we kind of do something with that? So I went to baseball card show after baseball card show, trying to collect the entire 1967 set of baseball cards for the Red Sox team. That's before the days of the internet. That was no small feat. I had no idea it was going to be that difficult. A lot of key rookie cards in there and everything else. I go to these big buildings with many, many people selling baseball cards, and just to get someone that had cards back to 67 was hard, let alone Red Sox, and then, you know, trying to get every player on the team. So finally, we went to several shows, Laura and finally we got enough, you know, to get the whole team assembled there, the entire team set. And we put them together. Lori matted them on a map board. I thought I'd show you a picture. I asked my sister-in-law to take a picture so you can kind of get a visual of this. So when Bob opens his present on Christmas morning, this is the guy that doesn't have anything he ever wants, this is totally out of the box for him. He's never seen anything like this before because nobody makes anything like this. It was surreal. I can't tell you the surprise on his face. It was absolutely awesome. And this is the dream team. I mean, Carl Yastrzemski, Tony Coniglio, you know, Jim Rice, Reggie Smith, Rico Petrocelli, these key players that were, you know, Hall of Famers. This is like the dream team all assembled for him on one board. What an awesome surprise. Amen? God is filled with surprises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us and you love to surprise us with gifts. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that you are the giver of gifts. And so, Lord, that you would increase in our hearts this morning expectation, faith, belief in our relationship with you in a greater way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the birth of Jesus, when you really think about it, shouldn't have been a surprise at all. Not to the Jews. I mean, God had been talking about the birth of his son for centuries, millennium, thousands of years before he was born. God was talking about the birth of his son. He was so excited about the birth of Jesus that he told his prophets years and years before it even happened. Did you know God has a difficult time keeping secrets? He does. It's all over in the Old Testament. He's talking about his son that's going to come, you know, the Messiah. And so he loves to tell his people what's going on. It started all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When Adam and Eve had sinned right there in the garden, he gave this incredible prophecy about the seed of the woman that would come and would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. So it begins there, and it goes on in Deuteronomy 18, there with Moses. God tells Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, but even better than you, for my people, to guide them and to help them and deliver them. In Isaiah, verse 14 of chapter 7, God God tells about this miracle that's going to take place. It's a sign, he says. This sign is going to be undeniable. It's going to be so miraculous, nothing like it has ever happened. There's going to be a virgin woman who's going to conceive and bring forth a son into the world. Wow. You'd think they wouldn't miss that one. And then he told, through his prophet Micah, he told his people, look, here's the city Messiah's going to be born in, a city called Bethlehem, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Yeah. Look at that city. Keep an eye on that city. You'd think they would have posted a guard in the city. Just keep an eye out here. Someday, he's going to come right here. We don't know when, but we do know where. Yeah. He told the prophet Isaiah in chapter 60, verse 6, he told him that at the birth of his son, that there would be people coming from a far country on camels bringing gold, gifts of gold and incense and many praises to God. Hundreds of years before. And I could go on and on and on. I've just shared a few. And yet with all these many prophecies about Jesus coming into the world, when Jesus did enter the world, it was a surprise to almost everybody. Isn't that interesting? Now, God and his angels had to be really looking forward to this. Because between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's this gap of 400 years. They're called the silent years because that was a time when God wasn't giving any more revelation. It's like he said all that he was going to say in the Old Testament. It's like, I've given you all this information. I've told you all this. You still haven't heard. I'm just going to stop speaking. 400 years, silence. You can tell heaven is pent up with anticipation. They're ready to burst forth with joy. Because when Jesus is born, all of heaven starts shouting, rejoicing, and singing praises. They're like, we've been waiting for this, finally. And so this angelic choir is accompanying the birth of Christ. So God loves to give gifts to his people. He just loves to do it. He's a gift giver. In fact, our key point here is God is always giving gifts. You may be here and you know God. You may be here and you're kind of seeking about God, checking it out. You may be here and you don't know God. But one thing we all know is God gives gifts. It doesn't matter who you are. He's a gift giver. He gave the gift of sun that shines. He gives the gift of food and the ability to eat food. He gives us the gift of health and life. He gives us so many gifts that we take so for granted every day. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. He's just a gift giver. He gives freely to everyone. In fact, that's what James 1:17 says. It says, every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Meaning, God's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give a gift and say, okay, now give it back. You know, he'd take it back from you. He doesn't trick you. He doesn't bait and switch you. God's just a giver of gift. He loves to give gifts. But sometimes, you know, we miss God's gifts. Sometimes we miss them. Because we weren't expecting him to really give us that gift. We weren't expecting it. Or maybe we had just given up. You know, maybe we just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed some more and nothing happened. And so we just stopped thinking that anything would happen. Maybe we didn't even really want the gift. So God gives gifts all the time. I'm going to have Rachel come up. Rachel's a single mom. She goes to revival, and she's been coming here for several months. And God gave her a gift. I want to call her a Christmas miracle. So Rachel, would you come up and kind of share a little bit about your story, about God's gift to you?
Hi. So back in November, there was a problem with my apartment complex. They didn't cash my rent check until 2 months later. And it was September's rent cashed in November, which put me behind significantly in finances, as you can imagine. So I had to pay 2 months of rent essentially in 1 month, and I had very short period of time to come up with this money, and it was looking really dim. But I prayed, and I was having such a hard time just dealing with it, and not, I was trying to find the joy in the struggle and the trial. And it wasn't until last Sunday that I came here, and just as Pastor Steve was talking, he's going through different books of the Bible, and everywhere I went, there was a message for me about how God is faithful and about how he'll provide your needs. And it just hit me so powerfully. And then Jill spoke last week also, and she said, you know, God sometimes uses the unexpected to do great things. And I didn't see the light at the end of the tunnel yet, but the Lord filled me finally with this joy that and this true trust that I had needed. And I was like, okay, Lord, you know, and I was happy finally. And it wasn't until 2 hours after service, I was heading to my friend's house to help her with some paperwork for some extra money. And I get a text from my dad. And I hadn't told him because he's been financially struggling hard too. And I didn't want to make him feel bad. And he texts me out of the blue and says, I heard about your struggle. And how much do you need? And I told him, and I apologized that I hadn't said anything because I knew he didn't have that kind of money. He happened to have exactly that money for me. And then on top of it, God provided for me money for other needs that I hadn't been praying for because I've been focused so heavily on this. He provided my registration, and my headlight had been out for 2 months, and it was just a miracle. I'd been praying that I'd be able to stay in my home for Christmas or past Christmas, and it was just an absolute miracle. God answered my prayer. And I know it was because I finally found the joy in the trial. So I just wanted to share that.
Thank you.
So often we read stories in the Bible and we think, God, you know, he did that then. But will he do it today for us? And that's number three that we've seen just this morning. Lucina, Rachel, whose mother was in Trinidad, estranged from her, and God restored that. And then this Rachel here. What is it with Rachel? I'm gonna, you know, if you need a miracle, change your name. Ah, it's just amazing. And tomorrow's the 15th. Tomorrow was the day you were going to have to be out of your house. So, I mean, it's just incredible. And so there's a lot of people in the Christmas story, a lot of people. But the Christmas story doesn't start with Mary and the angel like we usually think about the Christmas story. It starts actually 6 months before that. And so I'd like to share with you from Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn there. And we're going to read verses 5 through 25. The story is about a man named Zacchaeus, or some of your Bibles may call him Zechariah. In verse 5, it says of Luke chapter 1, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the power and the spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, who was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dwelt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." So Zacharias, he's a good man, isn't he? He's a good man. He's a man that loves God. He's a man that faithfully served God. He was a priest. He had literally given his life to serve God. And before the law, he was blameless. Wow. But it appears in all of this, Zacharias's relationship became reduced to just rules, rituals, routine. If we could sum it up, it was kind of sterile. It was predictable. He had literally reduced his relationship with God to his service for God. And he had stopped believing in miracles. He had stopped expecting the unexpected. But I want you to know something about Zacharias. Zacharias was a faithful man. He attended all the meetings. Oh, every time there was a religious gathering, he was there. He was there at every prayer meeting. He was there every Sabbath at synagogue meeting. He was a diligent servant. He was a faithful servant to obey God fully. So now it's his turn to serve in the temple. This is a once-in-a-lifetime experience for a priest. His lot fell to him. He's well advanced in years. This would have been his last opportunity. And so he gets this opportunity that was like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for any priest or Levite to actually go into the holy place of the temple to serve there for a few minutes. So in the morning and in the evening, a priest would go into the temple, and they would come in with bread, and they would put it on the table called the table of showbread. They would, while they were there, trim the wicks of the menorah and maybe fill it up with oil. And then they would go to the altar of incense, and they would offer incense on the altar, which represented the prayers of God's people. So he was there offering the incense, serving in the temple, and while he was there, all the people would gather for a prayer meeting outside in the temple courtyard, and they would pray to God, knowing that their prayers would be heard because their priest was there offering the incense of prayer upon the altar. So here it is. It's his opportunity to go into the presence of the Lord. This is closer than he's ever been to the presence of God in his entire life. And he doesn't expect anything to happen. How sad. He doesn't expect anything to happen there in God's presence without any expectation. I don't know about you, but I love the presence of the Lord. Do you? Do you love his presence when he just comes and he shows up and it's like, oh, I feel God's presence here today. I love it. And I love his presence and how he reveals himself in this church. When we come to worship him, we come to fellowship. That fellowship when it's that greeting time in the service or in between services and you're there and all the fellowship of the body and just the love and the community. There, God's presence is just in that. When we study his word, his presence is right here with us. And he's here to help us. He's here to show us himself. When we sing praises to God, we can just sense his presence right there. And at times it can be overwhelming. And at times it's literally life-changing. The presence of God can be life-changing for us. Sometimes I fall to my knees in worship. Sometimes there's tears just rolling down from my cheeks. Sometimes I just lift up my hands. Sometimes I just stand in silent awe. Just I have nothing to say. I just stand there. Sometimes I'm so overcome by the presence of the Lord and worship comes to an end and I realize that, wait a minute, I'm supposed to say something, but I'm somewhere else and I have to pull myself back. The key point here is we should always come to worship expecting. Really, we should always come to worship expecting. Did you come here today expecting? Because really, think about it. We all need God. We all need him, don't we? We all want him. We need his touch in our lives. We need him to come and touch our lives. We need his power. We need to hear his voice. We need his wisdom. We need to sense his presence and his peace upon our hearts and in our minds. We need him. Zacharias comes into God's presence, but in his heart and his mind, he doesn't expect anything to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing ever. Not to him. So he looks up and he sees this angel. His name is Gabriel. Now, Michael is the angel that was God's warrior. Gabriel was the angel who was God's messenger. And it says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many people will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am old and my wife is well advanced in years. Now Zacharias was a wise man. He realized men get old, women are just advanced in years. If only we could remember that, right? But notice, because Zacharias thought that nothing would happen in the presence of God, he came in expecting nothing to happen. He's unable to hear the message in the Word of God, and he's unable to believe that message from God as well. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Now, Gabriel's name may not mean a lot to us, but it meant a lot to Zacharias. Because many times in the Old Testament, Gabriel shows up with a message from God. In fact, Gabriel stands there before Daniel and gives him these amazing messages from God about the Messiah that would come, the Son of David. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. He couldn't speak. He was speechless. Has that ever happened to you where you're speechless. You're so overcome by God's presence that you literally have nothing to say, nothing to do, nothing to share, nothing. And that's happened a few times to me, particularly in my private prayer time, where God's presence will be so strong that I'm afraid to open my eyes because I am so convinced he's like right there. And if I open my eyes, I'm going to see him and I'm just afraid. And I just frozen. I'm frozen. I can't move. I can't say anymore. I'm just in awe in that silence, speechless before him. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So what was God's gift to Zacharias? Yeah. God's gift to Zacharias was that he answered his prayer, didn't he? Yeah. He had prayed these prayers all his life for a child, for a son. And God finally answered his prayer. That was God's gift. The nation of Israel had prayed for centuries for a son that would be born, that would come and deliver them from their oppressors. The gift was the answer to prayer. The gift was the son. What was the surprise? The surprise was that the gift of God didn't match their expectations, did it? The gift of God didn't match their expectations. You and I can fall into the same trap that Zacharias falls in, where we can get to the place in our Christian experience where we feel like, you know what? I'm not really sure God will hear my prayer. Maybe he'll hear your prayer, but I'm not sure he hears my prayer. Maybe he'll answer you. Maybe he'll meet your need if your name is Rachel. But my name's not Rachel. Will he meet my need? Zacharias thought, maybe God will show up. Maybe God will answer the prayers for the next priest that serves. But certainly, he won't show up and he won't answer my prayers when I'm serving. So Christmas is a time of surprise. It's a time of gifts. It's a time of miracles. It's a time to expect the unexpected. And it's also a time to examine our relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you aren't finished surprising us. You aren't finished making miracles. You aren't finished delighting in giving gifts to your people. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to stir in our hearts, Lord, an expectation to expect the unexpected, because we serve a God that is beyond our expectations, beyond our ability to even think or imagine what he may do in our lives and in the lives of those we love. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.